Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Today, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is actually one of my favorite Old Testament texts, and I realized I had not taught on this in like 13 or 14 years. This was actually when I studied Hebrew in seminary. This was the passage I picked for my Hebrew exegesis paper, actually, because I love this passage so much. So I wanted to spend extended time on it. It's a great passage of Scripture. And we're going to be looking today at trusting in God's covenant promises. All the Scriptures I'm going to use are going to be up here on the screen. I'll be using the International Version. And you can follow along with me. Hear now the words of our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Now, you may wonder why that's one of my favorite texts. I'm going to explain that over the next few minutes. It always reminds me, when I was young, I can remember one day we were even in Quiet Waters Park, and I don't remember the exact thing that was going on, but I used to like to do what we down south refer to as pulling my kids' legs. I would tell them whopping tales that they would somehow sense wasn't quite true, and they always had a way of confirming whether it was true or not. Mom, is he telling me the truth? That's what they would always do. Unfortunately for Linda, now that the kids are grown, I've turned that task over to her, and I'm constantly telling her those sorts of tales, and she has nobody to verify it with. And I bring that up because it's a challenge that we can all have. How do you know what's true? How do you know if a promise is really a promise or not? That's the challenge that Abram is facing in this chapter. He has been given God's covenant promises, and he wants to know if they're true. And in the ancient world, the way you confirm something was really, really true, that you really meant it and there was no crossing your fingers behind your back, was you did what was known as taking covenant oaths. We talk about covenants around here. Every time we do a child dedication ceremony, we speak of it as a covenant that we're making with the Lord. Our water baptism is a covenant ceremony. All of these things are covered in those, but what are they, and how does that relate to what's going on here? Now, I remind us to give a little context of God's promises and Abram's struggles. Abram is, you know, later going to be renamed Abraham, but God had given Abram, when he had found Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees, he had called him out, and God had given Abram three great promises. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, but he promised him, first off, posterity, that he was going to have a nation of descendants, that God was going to turn Abram into an entire nation. Secondly, he promised him provision, that God's blessing was going to be upon Abram, and he was going to give him the promised land, that there was a land I'm taking you to, and it will be yours. And then thirdly, he had promised Abram protection, that if anyone cursed Abram, God would curse them, and everyone who blessed Abram was going to be blessed by God. So Abram had been given these promises. You're going to have a nation of descendants or posterity. You're going to be under my blessing, and you're going to be given the land, which is my provision for you, and you're going to be under my protection. I will take care of you, Abram. And God is here basically reinstituting these to Abram. There's been a lot of stuff has gone on, and Abram has just completed a great battle in chapter 14, where five nations have come together, and there's been all this fighting going on, and Abram is there, and he's rescued his nephew Lot, and it's a pretty shaking experience for Abram. And so God appears to him in Genesis 15:1, and notice what he says. After this great battle, the word of the Lord has come to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Or that Hebrew may be taken, and I think it's actually better taken here, your reward will be very great. In other words, Abram, you don't need to fear. I'm still protecting you. I'm your shield. And the provision that I've promised to you, Abram, is going to be there. I've made covenant promises to you. But Abram is having a struggle in the middle of this, just like you and I often do. And his struggle is this. God had been protecting Abram, but the scene in Genesis 14 reminds him, I am in a place that I do not own. I am an exile, an alien, a stranger here. I am surrounded by hostile peoples. They grabbed Lot and took him off, and I was able to deliver them, but this is a hostile, dangerous world full of potential enemies. And furthermore, and this is a huge problem for Abram, in a very real sense, the easiest of the three things that God had promised to check out and see if it's been fulfilled is, how many children do I have? And what's the answer for Abram at this point? None. Years later, God, I have no children. And notice, this is what Abram is struggling with. In verses 2 and 3, we read this because Abram gives his covenant promise, or God gives his covenant promise back to Abram. But Abram says, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me? You say you're giving me a reward. But let's be honest, God, what difference does it make if I have your provision if I don't have posterity, if I don't have someone to pass it on? Because I remain childless, he says in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, you've given me no children. And so my servant is going to be my heir. This guy is going to get whatever you give me. So what difference does it make if you give me a great reward? And furthermore, Abram looks and says, not only have you not given me the posterity, but remember, you promised me not just general provision and great reward, you promised me the land, but I don't own a square inch of land, God. And so he says in verses 7 and 8, the Lord said, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land. And in verse 8, we read, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? In other words, Abram is sitting here and notice his struggle of faith. God, you're giving me these promises, but I'm wrestling a bit with this, Lord, because I'm looking around, and the two things that are most concrete, I can't see. I have no children, and I do not have the land. And so circumstances are eclipsing Abram's faith. We talked about this last week. Is this a struggle for you and I? I mean, we read the scripture, we believe the promises, we want to cling to them, but then circumstances come in, and it looks like the promises aren't true. And what are we more prone to do? Hold to the promises we can't see or start believing the circumstances that we can see? Right? Don't get spiritual. You know which we're prone to do. Okay? All too often, Paul says we live by faith, not by sight, and we say, not really so much. I tend to live by sight. Okay? And Abram is going through this exact struggle. And I want to remind you, he's Abram that the New Testament refers to as Abram the believer. Okay? The man of faith. He's struggling here. And when circumstances eclipse our memory of God's promises to us, our faith starts wavering. And that's what's going on. Abram had received the promise of God, and understand, he had believed it. Because you don't get up and leave everything and everyone you know and go wandering off like a pilgrim like Abram had done without believing God's covenant promises. You don't give Lot the choice of which land he wants without believing God's covenant promises. You don't go wading into battle like he did without believing God's covenant promises. But the problem is, the longer it seems like the promises aren't being fulfilled, the more the circumstances pile up and seem to say it's not being fulfilled, your faith starts getting eclipsed. Your faith starts fading. Your memory of God's covenant promises fades and your faith wavers. So in the midst of that, Abram can't do what my kids did and say, Mom, is he telling the truth? What do you do when it's God giving you the promise? Who do you ask? You have to ask God. You have to go back to him and you have to say, and so this is what God's going to do. He's going to confirm his promise by the covenant, because Abram is asked twice, Lord, what are you going to give me? You say you're going to give me something, but I have no kids. And Lord, you say you're giving me the land, but I don't see how I have the land. Am I really going to possess it? And God, to reassure Abram, in verse 9 says this, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. You should memorize that verse, because those are very comforting words. I mean, wouldn't you just say, well, Lord, that resolved it all. I mean, my faith was wavering, but this is a promise my soul can hang on to right here. I'll go get a heifer. What a strange response. Okay, now this is where we have to understand and we have to go back into their world, because this means nothing to us, okay? We don't understand what these things are. But I want you to notice that what God is doing here is he's setting up a covenant ceremony. An oath is going to be made. He's saying, Abram, you want to know, I, the sovereign God, am not even going to get upset that you're questioning my integrity. I'm going to give you an oath. On top of the fact that you know I'm the God who does not lie, and you can read Hebrews 6 to see he brings this out of this text. He says, I'm going to take an oath on top of it. And Abram understands what's going on, because notice, Abram doesn't say, what in the world are you talking about? What we read, in fact, in verse 10 is, Abram brought all of these animals to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other, but the birds he didn't cut in half. And notice, he doesn't ask God what to do with them. So when God comes to Abram and says, get these animals, Abram doesn't have the same weird look you and I do. He actually understands what's going on. Oh, we're going to make a covenant with each other. We're going to do a covenant ceremony. So I know what to do. I take the animals, I slice them in half, I lay one half over here, and I lay one half over here, and there's a path down the middle between those two animals. And notice, we don't even have to surmise whether this is, in fact, going to be a covenant ceremony. We're told in verse 18, in fact, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This is a covenant ceremony is going to be done. Dead animal parts over here, the other half of the dead animal parts over here, and there's a pathway in between. Because what would happen when you do a covenant ceremony is this, and be glad we do these things with lawyers these days rather than this. Here is how, even if you and I as individuals wanted to make a covenant ceremony, you'd do. You would take the animals, you cut them in half, and you form a path between them. And then you go down and you say, we're going to make covenant with one another, and we take our promise, and then as we make the promise, we walk between the animals. And we say, whatever I'm promising to do, I will do. And if I do not do it, may I be like these animals. May I be slain, dismembered, and destroyed if I don't keep my promise. Now, Abram knows this is what's going on. They're going to do a covenant ceremony. And God says, you want to know how I will keep my word, Abram? There will be a covenant between us. And again, we don't have to surmise. This is not me making up a strange thing. We have these recorded. You can actually go back and read them from ancient documents we have outside the scripture, even from some of these other nations. The Hittites did these type of ceremonies a lot. But we also even have a record of it in the scripture that explains what happens. It explains what happens if you violate the covenant. Years later, over a millennia later, they're still doing ceremonies this way. They had not yet figured out the whole lawyer thing, okay? They're still doing them this way. And in Jeremiah 34, we read of a similar ceremony. The king and the nobles, you remember in Jeremiah's day, the people are in trouble and they're about to be losing war and be exported. And so the king and the nobles did this exact ceremony and took an oath to show God how serious they were, that they were going to free all of their brothers who were being held in slavery against God's law. They had not been set free. They were supposed to have set them free, but they didn't. But they're taking a covenant oath that they're going to set them free. In Jeremiah 34, 8 and 11, we read this. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. But afterward, they changed their minds and took back the slaves that had been freed and enslaved them again. So they had taken a covenant oath. And notice how God refers to what's going to happen to them in verses 18 to 20 of the same chapter. This is the word that comes to Jeremiah. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and walk between its pieces. Same thing going on in Abram's day. The leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the court officials, the priests, and all the people of the land who walk between the pieces of the calf, I will hand over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. So hear what God says. You took the animals. You wanted my help. You cried out to me because your enemies were around you. So you slayed the animals and you walked between them and you promised you would keep the covenant. You were going to keep your oath and you were going to set the slaves free. And as soon as it seemed like things were good, you reneged. And you went back and you took the slaves back and you thought I didn't pay attention. But I'm telling you through my prophet, I did pay attention. You said you would be like the animals. You're in fact going to be exactly like the animals. You may not keep your oath, but I keep my oath. And so you are going to be treated just like the animals that you did, that you slain. Now, this is what a covenant ceremony is. And God is going to be doing this to speak to Abram about it. And he's going to take a covenant oath. And we read this covenant oath in verses 12 and 13. Because God is doing this, and you need to understand why. Abram's faith is shaken because of circumstances. But God begins by telling Abram the circumstances are not going to get better. Okay? It's going to, in fact, even get worse. Notice in verses 12 and 13, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. He's waiting for God so they can do this covenant oath together. And a thick and dreadful darkness comes over him. And in verse 13, and then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. So notice, as the covenant ceremony is awaiting, thick and dreadful darkness comes and surrounds Abram. You thought your circumstances were bad. I mean, the language here is so vivid. The darkness is so thick, you can't see through it. It is dreadful. There is a fear that comes upon Abram. And then Abram falls into a sleep, and God comes and says, your descendants are going to come, but know that they're going to go off. They're going to be carried away. They're going to become slaves for 400 years. Abram, you think the circumstances now threaten my promises. A mighty nation will enslave them, not for a week, a month, a year, not for a generation, but for 400 years, it will seem that my promises lie unfulfilled. That's what God is telling him is going to happen. These things are going to happen. It's going to be threatened by delay for over 400 years. And so are Abram and their seeds going to be able to see the covenant fulfilled? Are they going to be able to keep the covenant? And I want to ask you a huge question here. With what I just described a minute ago, who in here would like to make a covenant with God and say, I will keep my word. And Lord, if I do not keep my word, make me like the animals that we're walking between. Any takers for that? How's this going to help Abram? That is not a covenant. See, I would be saying, oh, Lord, never mind. I retract the question. I'm good. Whatever happens, I am not taking that oath. And if you think you would walk down between there, you have not considered how great your sin is. You do not know how fickle you and I are, how we do not keep our word, how far short we fall on a daily basis. So how is this covenant going to be any assurance to Abram? Because if God fulfilling his promises to you and me requires me to walk between the pieces and then be faithful to my own covenant word, the promise will not be fulfilled for me or for you, because we do not keep our word. We do not keep our covenant vows. How is this going to be of any assurance to Abram? Well, that's what goes on next in the text. We read then, notice, in verses 12 and 17 and 18, we read, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Is Abram even awake? He's out. This might picture some things like when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, okay? Abram's not taking part in the covenant ceremony. Notice in verses 17 and 18, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Abram is asleep, and the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch are what theologians refer to as a theophany. They are a vision of God. And just so you know, that when the people of Israel heard this story, the same words are used in Exodus 19 and 20 to refer to God descending on Mount Sinai. It's the same words, the smoking fire pot and blazing torch, the same Hebrew words. So this is something they've heard and they've seen before. Oh, this is like when God came down on Mount Sinai. When God came down and brought us the covenant through Moses, this is the same thing going on here. And then we're told in verse 18 that God, in fact, made a covenant. But here's the good news and why I love this text. Who is the one that walks between the pieces and makes the covenant vow? God. Abram's asleep. And that's why it's good news. Because if Abram walks between the pieces, in the very next chapter, he's going to say, hey, you know, me sleeping with Hagar, my slave maid, that's probably a good idea. And the whole story would have ended. The Bible would have been much shorter. Okay? If it's up to you and me, we will never keep the covenant. But the good news is, thanks be to God, Abram didn't walk between the pieces. Abram was asleep on the side. God alone goes between the pieces. God alone makes a covenant oath with Abram. If Abram and his descendants fail to walk faithfully, and they most certainly will, God will take the covenant curse upon himself. God will bear the cost of the covenant, whether Abraham is faithful or Abraham is not. God himself will bear the curse of the covenant, whether Abraham's descendants are faithful and Abraham's descendants are not. No matter what comes, Abram will never be forsaken. No matter what comes, 400 years of slavery, your descendants will never be forsaken. For I have walked between the pieces for you, Abram. I will keep my covenant. You will never be forsaken, for my own son will come, will bear the covenant curse, will be forsaken, will be crushed, will be killed for you. That's exactly what the gospel is, and it is seen right here. And this is what comes true to us in Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who, on that day, you need to understand, Christ's fate is sealed. On that day, if you will, the prayer, take this cup from me, nevertheless, what I will, but what you will be done, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That prayer is already answered in Genesis 15. Because God has gone between the pieces, and the covenant is shattered over and over and over again by Abraham, by all of Abraham's descendants, by you and by me. And the only way for salvation to come is the covenant curse must be born, because the covenant was broken. But thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that bears the covenant curse, not you and me. This is a surety for the promises of God. No matter what the circumstances, you are never forsaken. No matter what the circumstances, God's promises never fail for you and me. For Christ has taken the oath, has borne the curse in our place. This is the gospel. This is good news for you and me. This is what the scripture tells us over and over and over again. Now, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this? How do we live in light of this today? I want you to see, because see what we are so tempted to do. Here is our basic nature. Lord, you split the pieces, we'll take the covenant oath. We'll walk down. You remember Israel, having known this, when the same smoking pot and blazing torch, the same words appear in Exodus 19 and 20, what do they say about the covenant? All you say, we will do. Really? Moses didn't even get off the mountain and you had already forsaken. You were already gone. But this is what we want. This is the religion we concoct. I'll split the pieces. I'll take the oath because I can do it. I can work this out. That is every religion mankind has ever created. Every religion we have ever created. Only the gospel says no. No. You will be asleep on the side. God alone will go between the pieces. Your works will have nothing to do with the fulfillment of my covenant. Your works will have nothing to do with bearing the curse, taking away sin, bringing salvation. Because, friends, you can't. And I can't. That is the gospel. And it is here for us there. This is what we apply. This is what we talk about. Notice the only thing Abram is described as really working and doing in the chapters in Genesis 15, 6. This is the verse that the new covenant brings out and talks about in quotes over and over and over again. In 15, 6, we read, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Notice, Abram didn't do things for the Lord. Abram didn't work his own salvation, and God said, you are really a righteous guy. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him. God said, you're not really righteous, but I'm going to count you as being righteous because you simply believed my word. When I took you out and you were childless and I said, look at the stars, believe my promise, a seed is going to come from you, you believed. And I count that as righteousness. The New Testament takes this verse over and over again and tells us this is justification by faith alone. You and I are justified by faith, not by works. This is another example when I talk to us and try and get us to read it. This is about Jesus. The smoking pot and torch is Jesus walking between the pieces. This is the gospel. Gospel is not New Testament and law is Old Testament. The gospel runs throughout. We saw during when we were looking at the story during Advent, the gospel is there when God says a seed's going to come from the woman. I am going to do battle. I am going to accomplish it. It's the same seed that God promises to Abram is going to come. And Abram says, I believe. That seed is Jesus and it is all the gospel. We live by gospel, not by law. And I state this and teach this to us over and over and over again because how many of us are predisposed to law rather than gospel? Every last one of us. That is your default position, and it is mine. And if there's ever been a culture that likes to do law, it's America because we are a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? That's our default position, reinforced by culture. We like to rush in and say, I'll keep the covenant. I'll make a covenant with God. There is no assurance if you and I make a covenant that we have to keep with God, because I can go ahead and tell you, you won't, nor will I. The assurance comes when God makes a covenant with us, because he keeps his covenant. So, I urge you today, if you are here, number one, and you have never embraced Christ by faith, do exactly what Abram did that day. The good news of the gospel is this: you are not saved by works. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And alone is important. You and I have nothing to add to this. We are Abram asleep. And any attempt to rouse yourself and run between the pieces is going to end in disaster. Just stay asleep, but believe. If you've never embraced Christ by faith, I urge you, do so today. If you have embraced Christ, for all of us here, I encourage you and me, trust in God's covenant promises. Friends, Circumstances for you and me are going to be the same way they were for Abram. Circumstances, it's not if, it's just simply when. They will cloud God's promises to you. If you have not ever doubted and struggled because of what circumstances were doing, you must have only been saved when I just told you how to be saved 2 minutes ago. Okay? Because circumstances are going to come in. It is what they do. But we have every reason to trust in God's covenant. Abram had to believe. When God did that covenant ceremony, Abram believes and he hangs on. He wavers, he struggles, but he believed. But God had not yet fulfilled the oath. That still waited 2,000 years. But for you and I, the oath has been fulfilled. Christ did bear the covenant curse. Christ was forsaken so that you would not be. All of that is past tense for you and I. If they had a reason to believe, you and I have more. God has kept the covenant curse. And I remind us that, in fact, what we're told in Romans chapter 8 is that if God did not spare his own son, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Paul, reflecting on this very account, he's been talking about Abram, and he comes to Romans 8 and he says, do you understand the nature of what God has done in Jesus? As Jesus has come and opened up this path for us, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. If God has slain his son, if God said, I promised when I walked between the pieces that I would keep my covenant no matter what, and then we were unfaithful for generation after generation after generation, and yet when the time came, Christ did not shrink back, and the Father did not pull back. The Father poured his wrath out on his Son so that you and I could be saved. Paul says, how can you not believe? How can you? Because the rest of this stuff is small. It cost God nothing to make provision for you and me. It cost him everything to bring salvation to you and me. The covenant curse had to be born. How will he not also graciously give us everything else we need? That is a secure foundation for the promises of God. I want to encourage you. As I said last week when we talked about this, I have no clue what 2016 is going to bring. And I'm not going to sit up here and play prophet, and give my 8 prophecies. You can find all kinds of crazy people doing that on the internet. Okay? I do know this. Circumstances will try to eclipse your faith. And they will try to eclipse mine. Circumstances will try to drown out the covenant promises of God in 2016. And should the Lord tarry 2017 and 2018 and 2019? It's not a question. They're going to. But what we do is we cling, we hold on, and we believe, and we say, not only does our God not lie, but our God took an oath.
Thank you for listening.
He laid the pieces out. He took a covenant oath. He graciously condescended and did that. And I didn't have to walk between them. He did. And all that's required for this covenant to be fulfilled is God, the covenant maker and covenant taker, to fulfill it. And our God kept his word. He has done it. And so whatever the circumstances say, God will be faithful. He was to Abram. He was to Jesus. He will be to me. Amen. That's the call for us as the people of God. I encourage you to meditate on this and think about it. This is why I love this text, because I'm Abram. I don't have anything to do with it. I don't like texts. I don't like sermons where I'm the center. I don't like singing about me, talking about me. I like talking about Jesus and what Jesus did. That's worth getting excited for. I am grateful that God did this. I'm grateful. Isn't it amazing that our God would condescend? I mean, how would you respond if Abram doubted your word and you were God? See, I said, that's it. I don't need you. I do not need you. I can find somebody else. But God doesn't do that. He condescends and he takes the oath for us because God desires relationship with you and me as his people. And he has been faithful to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to stand, and I want to close in prayer. And as I pray, I'm going to actually pray the passage out of Romans 8 that I just mentioned a moment ago. And I encourage you to hear and receive God's word in that passage. And I encourage you, as you're sitting here, if you're struggling, if your faith is being eclipsed, don't just sit and listen. Talk to God about it while I pray. Lay that out before God. Ask God to reveal to you his complete faithfulness. Father, I thank you, first off, that you are a God who is so understanding of we weak and frail human beings. As the psalmist said, Lord, you remember that we are but dust. Father, you are from before all time and will endure forever, for you are eternal. Father, we are temporal. Father, you are pure and sinless. We are sinful and fallen. You are uncreated. We are very created and very flawed. And Father, yet when we, like Abram, come to you and our faith is weak and it wavers and it fails, Father, I thank you that the word of the gospel does not tell us to buck up, to become stronger, to strengthen our hand. I thank you that the word of the gospel is that, Father, you do the work for us. Father, I thank you, Abram was not roused and awake and running between the pieces, but rather was asleep. It was while he slumbered that you made and kept the covenant. And Father, I thank you that while I was not just asleep, but while I was dead in my transgressions and sins, while I was hostile to the very ways of God, while I was your enemy, Christ Jesus died for me. When I was a covenant breaker to my core, he was a covenant maker and a covenant keeper, and he did it for me. Father God, we just thank you. There's nothing else we can do. And Father, we believe. We embrace and we trust your gracious provision in Christ. And Father, along with the Apostle Paul, we say, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Father, if you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Father, who can bring any charge against us whom you have chosen? Father, it is God who justifies. Lord, it is you who do the justifying work. Father, who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who is raised to life, is at your right hand, our God, and is interceding for us. And so, Father, we say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Father, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered because, Father, no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that has come to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, Father, like Abram, we sit on the side. We see you make covenant. And like Abram, we say, we believe. We embrace. We trust. May it be according to your word. And Father, we ask as your covenant people, as those whom you have done this for, Lord God, we joyfully embrace good works, not to earn your favor, but Father, simply out of gratitude. Lord God, you have been so good to us. Father, we can trust you for all things. And so, Father, this week we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would set us free and that we would lavishly give ourselves in service of other people, that we would clearly, confidently, consistently proclaim the gospel, that as we watch and participate with our neighbors around us, Father, and they so busily arrange the pieces to try and run between them to earn your favor, Father God, give us opportunities to put our arm around them and say, you don't have to go between the pieces. Christ has done it for you. Father, give us opportunities to be able to do that. And Father, we thank you that we can serve you not out of fear, not to earn your favor, but simply out of gratitude. Father, with a joy because you have done all things for us in Christ. Father, we thank you for this. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. As we conclude, I'm going to conclude with a word of benediction and blessing. This is another ancient thing for our visitors. If you don't know or understand why we do this, it's not because I want to give a nice word at the end of the meeting. Benediction does mean good word, but God promised that when we speak his word over one another, if we receive it in faith, God blesses us. So I want to encourage you, as those for whom Christ has gone between the pieces, to receive the covenant blessing of God. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times, and may he bless you as he has promised through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has gone between the pieces. Amen. Go in the blessing and peace of God.